Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to be preaching specifically from verses 19 through 25, but I want to read actually the first 31 verses of the chapter because it's important. In a section like this, it's going to be some very familiar content to us. And what I want us to see is that the section that we look at in verses 19 through 25, where sometimes we pull out these thoughts about what we should do and why you need to have perfect attendance at church and get the little gold star on Sunday mornings when you're here and so on, is actually sandwiched between a section in verses 1 through 18 that provides some very deep and serious teaching about the once and for all sacrifice of Jesus. And then he goes into this application, and then he comes out the back end of that application by offering a pretty severe warning. And so the content that he's looking at here, that he's writing about in verses 19 through 25, is pretty important for us to see that it's in between a very deep doctrinal section teaching us about the foundation that we have and then warning us not to deviate at all from that foundation. So what we're going to find as we go through this section this morning is that he's giving us the tools that we need, the understandings that we need to both comprehend that tremendous sacrifice and then be equipped not to turn away from it. And so I'm going to read verses 1 through 31. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." And then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks for this passage this morning, this text that reminds us of so many great things. It reminds us of the once-for-all sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and we know, God, that this sacrifice for sin has been made complete because Scripture just told us that Jesus is now at your right hand. We thank you, Father, for the assurance that we can have through faith. I pray, God, that we would take heed of this warning not to turn away and to trample on Jesus and on the blood of the covenant that has been shared with us. And I pray, God, that we would hear the message this morning, the message of mutual encouragement, of unity, of working together for your glory. We thank you, God, for all good things that you've given to us. And as we listen to your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and open our minds to hear the truth of what you're teaching us this morning, and that we would obey. We thank you for Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I used an example from a video game that I had played previously, and that gained a little bit of traction. It sparked a little bit of discussion and even some nostalgia with a few. And so I'm going to use one more video game example, and then I'm going to retire those examples out of my repertoire because I realize they're not applicable to everybody. But there was a game that I really enjoyed playing. I was probably in 8th grade or 9th grade when I began playing it, and it was a game where you assembled a team and you had to go into the city and defeat monsters as they came around. It was kind of like a puzzle. You had to follow the clues that were there that would take you to one place, and you go through there and there'd be some more clues that would come up, and as you gain those and gain the right level of experience, you would then be directed towards another location, and the clues that you learned would help you in that location. And so I'd gone through about 2/3 of this game, and I was doing really well. I'd take notes when I'd find things, and I came up to the castle that I was being directed to, and for some reason I was blocked from going in. So I turned the computer off, turned it back on. This was back in the big floppy disks, that Commodore 64 era, like I said. Kind of dating myself. It's like Jake's probably saying, I don't have a clue what he's talking about when I said Commodore 64. But turn the computer off, turn it back on, put the disk back in, try to restart. Maybe it was a problem in the game. I get to the castle again. There's a problem. So I call my friend who was playing the game at the same time, and we talked, and he said, "Oh, did you get the key from the other castle that lets you into this castle?" I said, "No, I didn't know there was a key." And it turns out when I went back in the other castle that there was a hallway that I had missed somehow, and at the end of that hallway was a key that I needed to get into the next castle. And so for the rules of the game, I had been playing it well and doing really well, but not following the rules of the game completely, and so I was blocked from attaining the success that I was hoping to have. And I think we find that that's the case in our lives. When we don't follow the rules that are put in front of us, we run into problems, things don't work out, and then we wonder what went wrong. And in the best of cases, we find out, well, we didn't do everything exactly the way that we were told to do them, and that's why we had the problem. In the worst of cases, we say, well, who cares about the rules? Why don't I get what I want? And so we learn in life, as we go through life, that rules are there to guide us, to help us, and to instruct us. Now, sometimes rules are unnecessary, and I think we all realize that in some cases. But for the most part, rules are a good thing. They help us understand how to go about doing something. If you're going to do some work in your house, I've talked before about building some things and not having the right tools for the job or not having the right pieces, then those things aren't going to come together for you unless you're like me and you force it to work anyway and then it breaks in 3 or 6 months because it wasn't assembled properly. We follow the rules that are put before us in life because we know that those rules will help us achieve what it is that we want to do. And this morning, I want us to key in on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. And I want to spell out for us the 5 rules that the writer of this book gives us in this section that will help us anchor our faith in Jesus and also avoid turning away from that faith once we have it established in our lives. And he's going to give 2 rules that keep our focus on God and 3 rules that put our focus on each other, because he's reminding us that what we're doing as a church is we're playing a team game. We're not just out there as a bunch of individuals trying to hold on to the faith that we have and hoping that we make it to the end. The writer of Hebrews is steadfast that we are in this together. And if I'm going to persevere till the end, it's because you're helping me persevere to the end. And if you're going to persevere to the end, it's because I and others are helping you persevere to the end. And so he's going to give us 5 rules. And we can go through these, and you probably noticed some of them as we went. Verse 22, he's going to mention draw near to God. In verse 23, he's going to say, hold unswervingly to the hope that you profess. In verse 24, he says, consider how you can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And in verse 25, he's going to say, don't give up meeting together, but encourage one another. And so through these five rules, the writer of Hebrews is going to try to encourage us to stand strong and then push us to consider how we can help others to stand strong. And I think when we reflect on our own experience in the church, when we think about what's been most helpful for us in the past, and we think about the gospel that we hold firmly to, but we realize that it wasn't just the teaching of that, it was the reinforcing of that through the encouragement and help of others that's really gotten us to the point where we are now. And so Hebrews is really, even though he's giving us rules for standing firm and helping others stand firm, he's really giving us rules for how to build a successful church. By successful church, I mean that in a biblical sense, what God wants for us. So let's take a little bit of a deeper look at these things. Verse 22, obviously, is part of a longer sentence. So if the rule that the writer of Hebrews is giving to us is draw near to God, we back up a little bit and we see how he gets us to that point. So let's back up to verse 19. And the writer says, therefore. So he's keying in on this teaching that he provided in verses 1 through 18. This great salvation that we have, this once for all sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. And that when Jesus made this sacrifice, he then went and sat at the Father's right hand because the work of atonement was done. It was once for all. It wasn't like this thing that they did in the Old Testament, where year after year, annual sacrifices would have to be made so that sins could be forgiven, but those sacrifices also served as an annual reminder of sin. And it was never perfect, it was never complete, it was never finished until Jesus made a sacrifice once for all and then went to sit at God's right hand. And so the writer says, therefore, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. So he spells out 3 reasons why we should draw near to God. Because of Jesus' once for all sacrifice, we have confidence to draw near to God. Because a new way has been opened up to God for us through the body of Jesus, through Jesus' sacrifice, the path has been cleared so that we can confidently approach God. And then, because we know we have a great priest over the house of God, we therefore draw near to God. Now, why does he mention this part about the great priest? Because for the Jews, the priests intervened on their behalf to God. And so the writer is reminding them about the priestly nature of Jesus, that if he's at the Father's right hand, interceding for us, intervening for us, making atonement for us in a way that's finished and complete, we draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Our drawing near to God is a recollection for us of the assurance that we have. If Jesus' work is finished, if Jesus' work is completed, we don't have to worry about the forgiveness of our sins. Except when he goes on at the end and brings out this warning and says, look, if you've tasted of this program and then you choose to back out, you can imagine the judgment that's going to await you. It's going to be a problem. But for those who are standing firm and holding fast and living and learning and growing, we have assurance as we draw near to God that we don't have to worry or be afraid of what happens about our sin, because Jesus has made atonement for that sin once and for all. And then he goes on in verse 23 and with the second rule, and he says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. What is that hope? It's the extension of what he's taught about Jesus. That if Jesus has made atonement for our sins once and for all, and he's gone to the Father's right hand, and he's waiting for all enemies to be made his footstool, and then we know that he's going to come back so that we can be with him forever, the hope that we profess is the hope of eternal life, when we will be together with Jesus and the Father in glory forever. That's the hope that we profess. And the writer tells us, hold unswervingly to that. Don't deviate from that at all. How many have ever been out driving, and as you're driving, here comes a squirrel or some other animal? The other week, it was a raccoon. I was on my way home from Scouts or something, and two raccoons jumped out in front of me. And you're tempted to jerk the wheel around, swerve, and try to avoid those things. But the writer of Hebrews says, we're not that loose with the steering of our life, because we know what our destination is. We know where it is that we're headed. We know where it is that we're going. We have confidence of that because we drew near to God, and now we hold fast to that. And then he gives a reason for that, because, verse 23, he who promised is faithful. So we hold fast to the hope that we have because it's based on a promise that God gave to us, and we know that God is faithful. So we hold fast. So those are the two rules that the writer gives us that keep us anchored in God. Draw near to God with assurance. Hold unswervingly to the hope we profess because God has promised and he's faithful. Now in verse 24, let us provoke others towards love and good deeds. Now I read out of the NIV this morning, and it says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. I prefer the translations that say, let us provoke one another on towards love and good deeds. The word provoke has a connotation to it, doesn't it? Like, if you have siblings, you know how to provoke the other into losing their mind and becoming unhinged, and you get to stand there and say, I didn't do anything. I just asked a question. But you know how to provoke that sibling. I'm not going to talk about my brother, but you've heard some of those stories before. But the writer says, let us turn away from that negative connotation of provoking others into negative actions and thoughts, and let's think about how we can provoke others into love and good deeds. You know, last week at the end of the sermon, I encouraged you to find some folks in the congregation here that you could meet with on a regular basis for prayer, scripture reading, and confession of sins. And if you do that, you're going to find in an intimate community like that that you are provoking one another on towards love and good deeds. This past week, I read an interesting article that somehow I came across about a football team, a professional football team. And on that football team, they have 8 or 10 guys that are really committed to spending time together, reading the Word together, having deep Bible studies together, even talking about how if they've got to be at the team facility at 6 o'clock in the morning, they get up at 4 a.m. to make sure that they get their time in the Word in, and then after the practice, they'd spend time together in Bible study. They were meeting 3 or 4 times a week together to do this very thing, to encourage each other on to greater service in the Lord. And it went on to talk about how they would enhance their Bible study times by getting involved in different community service projects around the area that they could go and serve in. And I think they took a trip even to Haiti at one point to do these good things. But when you get serious about how can I provoke somebody onto love and good deeds, you start thinking about how can I get to know that person well enough so that I can know what the trigger word would be to make them do something good. That's what he's getting at. Because let's be honest, if we're facing a difficult time or a challenge in our life, we've got a lot on our mind about different things, we're probably not thinking about love and good deeds because we're feeling overwhelmed. But what if somebody comes around at that point and encourages us and then says, hey, let's go out and do something for so-and-so? You're more likely to do that. And so that the writer says, that's why we're playing a team game. We're in this together. You're not on your own, so that when you're feeling down, it's just up to you to figure out how to get out of it. We're in it with others, and we're constantly looking to push each other towards love and good deeds. And he says in verse 25, don't give up meeting together. And this is the verse I joked about at the beginning. Are we getting the gold sticker for being here today so we can build perfect attendance at church? He's not talking necessarily about formal attendance at meetings. But what he's talking about is if you stay away from the brothers and sisters, you're not going to be connected into this kind of community that's going to remind you about the good things of God and push you into greater love and service and encouragement. Cindy has offered to help out on our church public Facebook page. And I know she posted something this past week, a story about a minister went to visit a church member that hadn't been out in several weeks to church. And when he got there at the member's house, there was a nice fire going. And he sat down by the fireplace, and they kind of just looked at each other for a little bit. And the minister got up and took one ember out of the fire. And he set it off to the side. And they sat there for a little longer, and nobody really talked much about anything. But they noticed over time that ember that was off by itself was cooling off and going out. So when it had gone out, the minister went back and picked it up and put it back in the fire, and immediately it came back to life. And then he got up to leave, and the church member said, thank you for stopping by, I'll be sure to see you next week. Because what the story is trying to illustrate is that if we are off by ourselves, thinking that we do this by ourselves, we don't have to be around the brothers and sisters, we're going to be like that ember that loses its flame, goes cold, and turns out. The writer of Hebrews knows that especially when we're facing a challenge and a difficulty in our life, that's when we need to be around the brothers and sisters. And so he gives that encouragement to us. Do not neglect meeting together. It doesn't mean if you miss a Sunday night or you don't show up on Wednesday that you got a major problem, but if you find that you have a habit of making excuses not to show up and be with the brothers and sisters, then you're probably going to find yourself cooling off in your faith. So we make it imperative to be around the brothers and sisters. And then the fifth one, he says to encourage one another. It's kind of the second half of verse 25. He says, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We are looking ahead. to the day of judgment, the day of Jesus' return, the day when we go to be with Him forever in glory. That's what the end goal of our life is. That's the hope that we profess. That's what we look forward to. And so we encourage one another to stand strong, to stand by faith, to be encouraged, to persevere, to not give up. And let me try to address something just briefly here and really quickly. But we were talking about a couple of these rules being provoking others to love and good deeds and encouraging each other as we see the day approaching. So we're always moving towards that end goal. And we all know what's not encouraging, right? Complaining, grumbling, looking down on others. And I just want to say, as we come upon the end of our construction project up the road, and we're thinking about a new building and going into it, what's not encouraging is grumbling and complaining about, well, I don't like the way this looks, I don't like the way that looks, I don't like that I didn't have any input, I don't like who had the input. Because when we look at that, I mean, I don't like the way everything looks in the new building. And I'm positive that if you came to a leadership meeting and we all went around the table, nobody would say, I love every single aspect about that brand new building. But the reality is, we're moving towards having a new place to be in so that we can meet, so that we can do these very things. And it's these things that we've read about this morning and talked about that are the important things. It's these things, these five rules that are going to get us over the end line. They're the things that are going to push us to finish the race. And it's these things that we need to focus on. And so let me try to briefly draw some applications out of this. If we think about drawing near to God with assurance, realize that because of the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus, that there are no longer any barriers for those of us who are in Christ. There are no longer any barriers between you and God. You can pray directly to God. You can listen to His Word and do it. There is nothing stopping you from going directly to God. So pray to Him about anything and everything in your life. Read the Bible as if your life depends on it. Sing songs to yourself as you go about your day, hymns that are help you refocus on God. When we think about hold unswervingly to hope, remember the promises of God. Write some things down on a note card. Write down some of these verses out of the first 18 verses that have to do with the finality and the accomplishment of Jesus' sacrifice. And then review those throughout the day to remind you of how God is keeping us and leading us and bringing us home. Provoke others to love and good deeds. Let me go back to last week. Get with a couple of folks that you can read the Bible with, that you can pray with, that you're comfortable confessing your sins to, and let that mutual support lift you up and cause the group of you to constantly be pushing each other towards greater love and good deeds. And when we look at not giving up meeting together, I want to encourage you to think of it more in terms of getting with that kind of a mutual support group, and not saying, "Well, I'm kind of shy, I'm kind of uncomfortable." Don't let your life become like that ember that fades away because you've been disconnected for too long. And encourage each other. Think about maybe three others this week that you can send an email to, that you can make a phone call to, that you can get a cup of coffee with, that you can drop by to say hi to. Some folks that you can encourage this week and remind them that we're living towards the day approaching. And then finally, I read verses 26 through 31. because the writer of Hebrews goes immediately from this encouragement into this warning. And he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. And he reminds us that if we leave the standing that we have right now, and we turn away from that, the same judgment awaits us as it does for those who never turned to Jesus in the first place. And the sacrifice of Jesus that was once for all ceases to operate for us if we leave it. So it's even more important that we encourage one another as we see the day approaching, as we lift one another up, as we make it our responsibility to make sure that everybody here gets across the finish line. Let's keep our focus on God, and let's keep our focus on others, how we may best help, push them forward, and encourage them to stand strong, as they're going to do for us, and as we all together keep our focus on God and on this glorious once-for-all sacrifice that has allowed us to be here today, forgiven, offering praise to God, and remembering the one who died for our sins so that we can live with Him forever. Let's stand and sing.